My name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are at the end of our series called Come and See. One of the things that's unique about it is that the series that we find ourselves in after Easter are ones that are integral to who we are called to be by Jesus and the kingdom that he is introduced to the world. And so we as a church want to have at the core of who we are as disciples of Jesus is a culture of invitation. And so this invitation that Jesus in these two words often says, come and see. Come and see what I am doing. It's invitational in nature. And so at the core of who we are, we want to be a church and a people that along with Jesus say, come and see. And a part of that, our discipleship of Jesus has a rhythm to it. That at Pine Lake, we call it just our discipleship rhythms, is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And so this morning, we are talking about how Jesus is inviting us into mission. We talked a little bit about it being in the mission of the church, Pine Lake here, but a broader mission, because we know the mission of God isn't just singular in itself. And one of those ways that we are often invited, or churches are invited into missions, are to go on mission trips, right? Has anybody been on a mission trip? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. All right, a few of you. And one of the things that usually happen is when you're planning a trip, you're calling the church or the organization that you're partnering with. And one of the things that you're often asking, the first thing that I would ask is like, what do you want to do? Right? What do you want to do? And so there's different places like you can come down depending on who you are. And most of it is like a doing oriented. And one of the things that when I was a youth pastor, we were partnering with a new church in Saltillo, Mexico. And when I made this introduction, I'd gone down and visited once and I met their community and went to their church and it's beautiful. And then the first question I said is, hey, when we come back, what do you want us to do? And he was like, nothing. Exactly. That little like, excuse me? Like, why are we coming? Why am I bringing kids? But what do you want us to do? And they were like, nothing. And I was like, so you're telling me when I go back to church, when I stand before my congregation and I'm like, hey, we'd love for you to support our mission trip. What are you going to be doing? And I say, nothing. I was like, my fundraisers are going to go really bad. But it was this really interesting process of through that time is that we didn't get much else, but we were often invited into spaces and places of ministry that they were already engaged in. So this means that they had a community soccer match, which we went to every evening after the sun had started to go down and the heat of the day was gone. They invited us to learn the same skits and interpretive skits that they would be going out into the center of the square and performing in front of the community in order to share the good news of Jesus through a skit, through song, through interpretive dance. They also had a local prison ministry that they were highly involved in. And you know what was interesting? It wasn't just adults that were going. There were high schoolers and teenagers that would go along with them and would begin to be introduced and to love alongside of other congregants in there that they would be paired two by two to go in and to share the good news of Jesus, that they haven't been abandoned, that they are still loved by their community. And they said this, all we want you to do is to come down and do ministry with us. And I thought that was one of the most interesting and unique and life-changing statements that I've ever had in my entire life. Come down. Come and see what we are doing and join us. And this is what the call of missions is really about. The call of the mission of God is to come and see. See where God is working and join him. And so this morning we are going to look in Matthew chapter 9. And so if you want to open your Bibles, whether you have it digitally or physically in front of you, we always encourage you to kind of look at it and to see the context that's surrounding the text. And so this is Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Will you join us as we pray together? Father, we take a moment to still our hearts, to open our ears, to hear. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us a heart open to receive you, a mind to know you? We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. One of the things that is interesting about this text that leaps off the page right at the beginning is that you see a kingdom that is not exclusive, but is inclusive. The word there is like he went through all. Means complete, not lacking anything. That it was all of the towns. And one of the things that I don't know about you, but I love, and Pastor Becca loves, one of her favorite movies is Gladiator. Right? When you see that movie, it's just a cinematic masterpiece of giving you an interest, like a visual understanding of what it was like not only to be a gladiator, but to Rome itself. It is this beautiful place that I would love to kind of, if you said I could time travel to back and not be a part of any of the wars or anything like that. I just want to be like a bystander. I want to be able to walk the streets, kind of be a little bit invisible, because the grandeur of everything not collapsing like we see it today, but see it in its full beauty. I think that's sometimes what we have to do when we go to museums, when we go to archaeological sites. We have to imagine with our brain what it would look like. And I think that's why we like movies, because we see the beautiful picture of what was and how amazing it is. But one of the things that you start to see about Gladiator is that while there is this beautiful place, and that some would say this is the height of human achievement in that time and age, what you saw is a dark side, a shadow side that existed within the city of Rome. That it wasn't just this beautiful place. While it was, it had an underbelly, a shadow side that was very exclusive. It was ugliness on the side of an empire, not a kingdom. It was an empire that gathered power unto itself, trying to gather all power into one individual about status and control and using people as resources for entertainment. But this is not what Jesus was after. That while some people of his day and age wanted this type of ruler, a Messiah, to come and to lay waste to all of its oppressors, to stand head and shoulders above all people and proclaim its unique goodness. But this was not Jesus building an empire, but a kingdom that didn't consolidate and everything move inward like a black hole, everything sucked in, but it would move outward. Outward, not only into the city, but into the homes. It wasn't built on domination, but restoration. In the text, you see that Jesus went through all the towns and villages. All of them. There are certain, like, this is even today, and like we might stand here today and be like, oh, that was probably really true for the Israelites. There we know, and we've read, if we've read scripture, we know that there are people that they do not like. But yet we are so much more evolved, we are more intellectually aware, we have learned, but yet, let's be honest, there are places and spaces that we do not like to go. What are the neighborhoods that you don't want to be caught in? What are the places and spaces when you were working with a realtor and you were relocating and they were like, ooh, stay away from this community. In us is this innate place to push ourselves further away. But Jesus, unlike his disciples, the disciples wanted Jesus to fit into their pre-programmed understanding of who the Messiah was. Hey, you stay away from those people and you stay with the people that love you, that are clean, that are good, that are worth it. But Jesus, in Matthew, says he went to every town and every village, was not discriminating on who was there or who wasn't there. The niceness of their homes, the hospitality, that Jesus went through all of the villages, all the towns, teaching in every one of their synagogues, not whether one looked nicer than the other. Jesus walked into every one of them, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. This is the character of the kingdom. It is an inclusive one. It's one that reaches to the margins, to the farthest cities, to say, man, I remember living in spaces and places where a 25-minute drive was too far. So if you wanted to get together, that's too far. There are places and spaces that we live and the disciples live that is inherent in us, that we are seeking, or not always seeking, but we are inherently taught to exclude instead of include. But the kingdom, as we read and we engage with this person, Jesus, we always get this place where he is saying, come and see. I will go to all spaces. Come with me. Let me break down the preconceived notions that you have. It reaches to the margins and pushes back the boundaries. It says, instead of having a tight group of people that are all the same, let me increase that middle section and increase who is included and push to the side who we believe to be exclusive. It enters into neighborhoods. It moves to where people are who might never step foot in the temples. And we know this because Jesus not only said he was in the temples, but he also was eating at home, walking through neighborhoods here to there. He was going around, crossing seas, that in every place, he not only did the good news in the synagogue, but there are people that will never enter the temple, never enter a church. And Jesus said, that's okay, because I will go there. It's a move towards inviting in, not only to cities, but into homes. Because mission doesn't just begin with our activity. It begins with Jesus' character. My dad was in his early 18, 19 years old. His first job was selling Bibles door to door. He was in Texas in a small town. And the one thing that I kept asking him, and I would love to ask him now, is like, Dad, did you sell a lot of Bibles because it's in the Bible Belt? And because people looked on you and were like, oh, poor kid. It's 101 degrees out there and he's selling Bibles. I will buy one. And so just added to the number of Bibles. Or did you go selling Bibles so that you might have an interaction with somebody who doesn't know the good news? I've always wanted to ask these questions. Because the reality is an agenda is a surefire way to do the opposite of what Jesus was doing. To show up with one thing in order to give them another is a surefire way to do the opposite of what Jesus did. Because that is not like his character. His character isn't to do a switcheroo. To say, I pulled one over you. Jesus and the disciples didn't go in and say, we have the offer of a millennia. Come see the Messiah who can do great things. It's like Barnum and Bailey in the first century. Jesus wasn't a trick pony. He wasn't something that could come and be profited off of or make your life better just because you're the proximity of him. They went out with good news of a good shepherd. That when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That this was a good news about a shepherd. Not a vigilante, not a warrior king who was going to slay, about a good shepherd who went around from all towns, from towns to town, and he wasn't moved by jealousy of them worshiping. Yes, we have a jealous God, but he was moved by compassion. And what I think about this compassion, I want to understand that it's not a shallow sympathy. It wasn't like when we go around and we're like, oh man, that stinks. I'll pray for you. Like, I think I've experienced that so many times, is where it's hard and people are like, I'm sorry. But there's nothing that moves them. It doesn't move them towards. That's the difference between sympathy is looking on someone's and being like, I'm glad I'm not there. I think we've all had that, to be honest. I do. When I'm speeding and somebody gets pulled over and I'm like, I'm glad that's not me. Right? And the same thing people say to me when I'm driving 35 into 25 here in St. Amber's, because there's too many times that it's 25. Y'all got to get this right. 30. And they pull me over and people are going by me like, I'm glad that's not me. There's so many places where we experience sympathy, but Jesus and his moves beyond sympathy. It's not shallow. It's deep compassion. Compassion in the word says it moves him to action. It doesn't look at a distance, but it causes Jesus who looks upon those that have been hurt and helpless, and it doesn't make them stand there and say, I wish somebody else would come along and do something about it. Compassion means I'm taking the step and moving towards. Compassion that is so deep that it compels them to move closer, even though it is uncomfortable. Think of all the times that you have moved towards a situation that has caused you to have compassion instead of sympathy, and you move. It is not easy. It's difficult. It feels like there's tension there. Like, my self-preservation says I should stay away from them because this is making me feel like tight. My muscles are starting to, I'm getting a little bit of anxiety. My blood pressure is going up. My pulse is going up. And I'm like, and everybody would be like, why would you do that? The world would say, like, care for yourself. Self-care. Bring your heart. The American dream is so much about you attaining what you can on your own. The kingdom is about a compassion that compels to move, to say, when things aren't right, when I see hurt and helplessness, I move towards them. It leads him to teach and preach, to proclaim, to heal, and eventually, and his disciples, not only the 12, the 72, but later in Acts, he hands over the keys to the kingdom and says, go. I now launch you with not only your own knowledge, but the Spirit. It's compassion that leads to action. And I wonder, for us, what does that compassion teach us? Because I think it's a big word. I think it's a big thing that we don't always know what to do with. We've been taught sympathy. We've been taught empathy. And compassion compels us to move towards action. I wonder if we can change it and flip it a little bit to help us understand. Is that Jesus isn't annoyed by their need or their helplessness or their hurt. He's moved by it. This is why his message, the gospel message, is hope for the hopeless. This is why it's healing for the broken. This is why the message is, here's peace for the weary. Come, lay down your heavy burdens, and I will give you a load that is light, that is easy, that isn't burdensome. This is why the good news of the gospel is about companionship for the lonely. That when you see those that are alone, that are isolated, that Jesus says it's not just about that you have somebody. Chad just was playing, you have a friend in me, that we are not alone. You have a companion for the journey. So in the moment of your deepest isolation, when you have been hurt and you are helpless and you are all alone, literally, the good news of the gospel says, the one who created all things that you can see and can't see, everything that has been, is, and will be done, that same God is with you. Not standing by you, just patting, you know, no, it's okay. But is with you, arm around you, consoling you, comforting you, reminding you. And this is why, when we get to this invitation to the community, invitation into, that was communities last week, invitation into mission, the invitation that we have, that is apparent to come and see, is what Jesus talks about the end of the text. It's the call for us to ask for eyes and ears and hearts to join him. That asking of a question, a mentor of mine says to me, he says, the one that is asking the question is often the one leading. And you know, Jesus was often asking the most questions. When Jesus is asking the question, it puts us in a right relationship. We are not leading Jesus, but Jesus is leading us. So we ask Jesus, where are you already moving? Where do I see and sense that you are moving? And I ask the question, Lord, where are you working? Where are you moving? Who and in what and where are you moving? Who, God, are you noticing that I am not noticing? That we see all over Scripture that Jesus has an inherent notice of all those around. Yes, he is omnipotent and omnipresent, but he also has a keen awareness to be present and to notice an awareness of those who are around him. Then we ask Jesus, what places have I naturally overlooked that you have not? What are the places that I have said, those are the boundary lines of which I won't go, that you are there? Who have I, Austin, excluded that the Lord is calling and desiring to, for you to find a place to invite in, to come and see? Not that it is of me, that I am the gatekeeper, but I am the invitation holder sometimes. Sometimes people really like who Jesus is, but doesn't like the disciples. You're not the gatekeeper, but we are the one who holds the invitation. We are the ones who have the power given to us by God and by the Holy Spirit to ask us, where are you working? And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. Now, most of us would, and I've heard many, many sermons of who would end on that last part, talking about the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. I think we've heard a lot about that. And there's a whole conversation to talk about that. But we pray a prayer every morning as we are getting to having the practice. And one of the things is it's not just a prayer because I don't know what to pray. But I believe there is, in the same way that Jesus, who has given and taught his disciples how to pray, and the Lord's Prayer that we pray ritually, is not so that we can just mumble through the words, but that we can allow it, like Jesus has called his people Israel to do, is to write it deeply on our hearts. This is the reason why we pray the same prayer. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, give us a heart. And Holy Spirit, give us a mind to. It is to put in that place of saying, God, I'm asking you. I'm asking you to give me eyes to see. Where are you working that I don't see? Help me see my neighbors differently. Help me see my workplace and my coworkers differently. Help me see my school and my schoolmates and my teachers and my administrators differently. Help me to see my family differently. Help me to see the overlooked, the way that Jesus is. And it's not just to see. It's this ask in this conversation that we have with Jesus in prayer. This ask from Jesus is not just, hey, help me have another filter. It's, Jesus, replace my eyes that only see a certain thing. And replace it and give me yours who sees all things. God, give me your eyes to see a lot wider of a vision than I could ever see. Give me eyes to see in ways that I have never been looking. God, give me ears to hear. Holy Spirit, give me ears to hear the pain. Give me ears to hear the questions. God, give me ears to hear the frustration, the anxiety, the desperation. God, give me ears to hear behind the sarcasm to the things that are really wanting to be said. God, give me ears to hear, not the passive-aggressive first thing that I hear, but let me hear the deeper thing, the longing of our heart that sometimes we as human beings are not easy. We don't just say what we really mean because it's hard. God, give me ears like you do, that while I might hear an attack out of a defense mechanism, that I don't attack back, but my ears hear a deeper longing. God, give me a heart to receive. Give me a heart that isn't moved by guilt or shame, but is moved by compassion, by love, by a deep desire to see my brothers and sisters created, who are created in the image of God, be connected back to the one who loves them, the one who died for them, the one who was raised to death, not so that they might just have something on the other side, a get out of jail free card, so that they might know life, that they might know the fruits of the Spirit, they might know joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, not because they've earned it, not because they've read through it, but because they experience it, because they've been invited back into a relationship with Jesus. God, give me a heart that is moved by your love. And give me a mind that is open, that isn't shut off, that is willing to expand, to learn, even though it might not make sense. God, give me a mind to be open to the way the Holy Spirit might sound contradictory, to the way that I might have was raised or believed, but how you, God, might be doing a new thing in a new time for your people, and that my might not judge, but ask deeper questions. God, help me understand this. As I dig deeper into your word, as I pray more, as I discern and sit in silence and in solitude, as I pray and as I fast, God, would you help me understand, not just by my own reading, not by my the commentaries, not by my pastor, but I'm seeking you, Jesus, to expand my understanding of this thing in the kingdom that you are doing here on earth. That you want the kingdom to be present here on earth as it is in heaven. I don't understand how that works, but God, would you open my mind to understand the part that I play is joining the part that you have already been playing, that you are playing and will play, and that you're just asking me to ask. Asking me to open my eyes, my ears, my heart, my mind. And this is why we pray. God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. A heart to receive, and a mind to know where you are working and join you. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, you ask us, and Jesus, you taught us to pray for our daily bread, to pray that our sins would be forgiven, but you also prayed that your kingdom would come. So Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you lead us? Where are the places that you are working in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, in the businesses that surround us that we walk in and walk out of on a weekly basis? Where are you working? Holy Spirit, I echo the statements. Of your people that are the truest of their devotion to you. Wherever you go, I will follow. Because I want to be wherever you are. I want to see what you're doing. I want to be a part of it. I want to be part of the things that change people's lives, that changes communities, changes generations. I want to see that and be a part of it. We ask this in your name. Amen.